All right. Well, this is where we're going tonight, is Matthew chapter 5. So let me pass out our sheets for us. I'll get JR to do that. We're going to look at two verses in Matthew's gospel tonight. We will expand that out, that conversation out some.
Talking to Sue, and we have a lot in common right now. And
yeah.
She said, Linda, she said, you know, she was so thankful. She said that she could feel the church and people praying for her.
Good.
With John passing like it did and wasn't expected, she just couldn't seem to grasp that he was gone.
Yeah.
But she told him, and she said, no, he's not passed away. I just saw him, and they had to get through her head. She said, Linda, when I got home, she says, I couldn't even pray. I said, I understand that.
Yeah.
That there are times that you can't. So, but she could feel the church and people praying for her and how much it meant to her.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
But she'll be all right.
Yeah. And that's what the Lord uses His people to minister to her to come.
That's right.
So
that's say, okay.
That's what our we have an opportunity before us to care for her and love her and to support her and
that's
to
right.
take care of her. And so thank you, Miss Linda. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue in this section where Jesus is taking what the Pharisees understood the law to mean, their interpretation. And Jesus is going to say, you've heard that it was said, but let me tell you what this actually means. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. I'm going to read these verses and then tell you where we're going tonight to try to help maybe guide our conversation. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's a gift from the Lord. Sin has distorted marriage. That's why we have divorce. That's why we have broken relationships. That's why we have broken promises. That's why we have broken homes. Divorce has obviously been around for a long time, throughout the Old Testament even. We're going to see that in Deuteronomy tonight. Divorce is a part of this world because sin is a part of this world. Divorce has become more and more a part of our culture, more and more a part of our modern day church. Divorce brings pain. It brings heartache. And whatever the cause for divorce is, it brings a lot of heartache. And so I'm speaking tonight out of a heart for our church, knowing that we have a lot that have experienced this in our own congregation. So I want to be kind in what I say. I want us to look to what marriage is supposed to be and then see what divorce is and what Jesus says about it biblically. But then also remember there's grace and there's mercy in Christ. Let me just start with this, the quote at the top of your sheet. There's almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage. And almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. So, let me see if I can quote JR from a couple of weeks ago.
I'm going to be single.
Go ahead, say it for me.
I'd rather be single and lonely as married and lonely, okay? And that's the honest God's
truth. Yeah.
Okay?
So,
and some people don't even understand that.
So there, God has given us marriage to be a picture of Christ and His bride. It's to be a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a good gift from the Lord. And yet, not every marriage is happy. Not every Christian marriage is happy. So this is what I want us to do. Here in these two verses, Jesus begins to speak about divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, let me go ahead and just read that for us, because I'll go back to this portion more and more. You have others in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, that are asking about divorce again. And so this is what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They have on their minds divorce. Okay, listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 4, and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So this is why we're going to start in Matthew 5. Jesus is speaking specifically to divorce. But here in Matthew 19, Jesus answers the divorce question from the Pharisees with exalting marriage. So we're going to start with that for just a few moments about marriage, about the gift of marriage and what it is. Give a lot of different kind of definitions of marriage. I am no expert in marriage. Been married 10 years. I know what the Bible says about marriage, but I'm not an expert in marriage. But I think that this simple definition is one of the most helpful I've found, that marriage is a covenant of companionship. I think that's beautiful. It's covenant. It means it's a promise. It's a promise between two people, a binding promise, something that should not be broken. That's what a covenant is. It's not just a pinky swear. It's we are making this promise before God and before others that we will be married till death do us part. You're entering into a covenant with someone, and it's not just anyone. It's a covenant of companionship. Your wife or your husband, your spouse, is your companion. They're to be the closest person to you in this world. That's what they are to be. That's why the two become one. So, down there in companionship, this is he's with the Lord now, but he was a biblical scholar and a counselor for many years. He says a companion is one with whom you are intimately united in thoughts, goals, plans, efforts, and in the case of marriage, in bodies. God's revealed goal for a husband and wife is to become one in all areas of their relationship, intellectually, emotionally, physically. The covenant of companionship was designed to fulfill this need. Adam was in the garden, and he was alone. He had all the animals around him, had all of creation. He had the Garden of Eden before him, and yet he didn't have a companion. He needed a companion. God graciously gave him Eve, a woman made out of Adam's own body. God gave him what exactly he needed. God has designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. I feel like I had to say that in this day and age, between a man and a woman. And there's this perfect bond between men and women in this covenant of companionship in marriage. Marriage is sacred. Should be. It's not treated as that, but it should be treated as that. I think this is a safe space for me to say this. I do a lot, you know, funerals as a pastor, and I do weddings as a pastor. I don't love when people die. Obviously, you miss people. But walking with people through their grief and their sorrow and through the experience of a funeral, There's something about holding that person's hand. Funerals are hard. They're really hard. I do not like doing weddings, though. Compared funerals to weddings, I'm not saying I want to do funerals because I want to see people die. I just do not like doing weddings. There's a lot of pressure. It's one day. It's got to be this great extravagant thing. It's all about, in a lot of ways, the wrong things. It's all about that day, and then you wake up the next day and you're married, and how are we going to be married? We put all our thought, time, effort, money into a wedding, and we don't know how we're going to be married now. But, I mean, I'm thankful. You know, it's a celebration is what it is. Weddings have taken on their own thing now. People can do whatever they want to in a wedding ceremony and say whatever they want to, write their own vows. There's a reason that there are some vows that have been around for hundreds of years. So you have these vows right here. I'm kind of jumping around on our paper a little bit. But in the name of God, I blank take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. That's what it is. This is to be an unbreakable vow. That's what marriage is to be. God has given us the gift of marriage, ultimately, out of his kindness, so that we would spread mankind throughout the world. Procreation is a part of marriage. We understand that. But marriage is to reflect ultimately the picture between Christ and his bride. So Ephesians chapter 5, we don't have time for me to read all of that and explain all that tonight, but I would encourage you, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul says that's what marriage is a picture of, is Christ and his
church.
Bride. Yeah, the church. And so that's what we understand. So our marriages, our Christian marriages, should reflect the relationship that Christ has with his church. Husbands should sacrificially love their wives. They should wash them with the water of the word, and wives are to submit to their husbands in godly husbands in that way. So God has designed marriage for his honor, for his glory, for procreation, and to be a picture of the gospel. Here's what's happened. Sin has happened, and sin distorts every aspect of life. We understand that. We know that. We feel that daily, even as Christians. That means that sin has even affected our marriages. So, marriage, two things that happened because of sin, a lot more, but just two brief things. How has sin or the fall affected marriage? One, marriage becomes difficult because of sin. It is not paradise. There's hard days, there's long days, there's good days. And there's the loving days, and then there's some days that are really hard. He's a pastor, a writer. He wrote this book called When Sinners Say I Do. And he says this: the cause of our marriage battles, friends, is neither our marriage nor our spouse. It's the sin in our hearts, entirely, totally, exclusively, without exception. So he is going to argue that we are coming into marriages and we have to realize that we are all sinners. And we may be saved by grace and praise the Lord for his kindness in that. But we all are bringing to the table our own selfishness and our own sinfulness into marriages, which that's why marriages are hard. Because you have two sinners now have become one flesh living under one roof that want to do things their way, in their own styles and own understandings, and marriage is hard, and sin just makes it even harder. So we are all sinners, so we understand that, and that's affected marriage. It's also affected marriage in that marriage ends because sin is in this world. Divorce happens because of sin. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 19, it's not always been this way. It hasn't always been this way. But sin makes things difficult, and divorce happens because of sin. So let's talk about divorce. That's what this passage is about. We have to have a foundation of, at least a brief foundation of what was intended and what God intends for us to be able to understand divorce. Divorce is the breaking of a bond between two people. That's what it is. Breaking of a vow, breaking of a promise. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, where Jesus speaks about taking oaths and taking vows and let your yes be yes and your no be no. And why do divorces happen? Because you haven't upheld that vow. You haven't upheld that word. And so divorce happens. And it happens to unbelievers, it happens to believers, and it affects all those involved. It affects not just the two people involved. In fact, it affects kids and friends and family members and coworkers. It can affect a whole lot of people, those that decision to be divorced. So what does Jesus mean here in verse 31? Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You've heard that it was said. So in this day, in the day of Jesus, the Pharisees were arguing, as long as you give the wife who you're divorcing a certificate of divorce, then you're in the clear. Well, Jesus is going to say, you can't just divorce her for any reason. So why is this conversation even being had? Deuteronomy chapter 24 helps us to understand where Jesus is coming from. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes to become another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her first husband, who sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Here's the point of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. A man can't just decide to just divorce his wife for any reason. He needs to understand that divorce is serious. He needs to understand that he's affecting his life, he's affecting the life of this woman, and he can't later down the road say, hey, guess what, I changed my mind, I want you to come back. This is to protect the woman here. This is what this is written for, is to understand that marriage, there's a sanctity in marriage. But what the Pharisees were doing is they were, instead of understanding the whole context of this passage, they were taking one portion of it and building their belief system on that. So that's just a word for why we study our Bibles really well. Because if we're not careful, we can take one verse out of context and make it say whatever we want to. So this is what they were making it say. Verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. So what would she do to find no favor in his eyes? He has found some indecency in her. That's the great debate of Jesus' day. What did it mean to have some indecency in her? So you had two different views. You had some that understood that as sexual immorality. She went out and committed adultery. And that now that man has no favor towards her. She's done something indecent. That's the conservative view. The more liberal view, if you will, it's not exactly one for one in our own context of conservatives and liberals. There were some that interpreted this as this woman has done something indecent, such as she burnt my food. And now I'm burning. I'm mad. She doesn't look the same as she used to anymore. She just talks a whole lot. Whatever it could be. Right. Any reason that's indecent in the eyes of the beholder, if you will, the eyes of the man, he can find reason to divorce her. And they were getting away with this. You know, we think about the Pharisees being so legalistic sometimes, but what they were doing is taking the law and twisting it so that they could have their own sinful pleasures and to be able to justify their sin. That's what they're doing here. And Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 5, is saying, well, If you have heard it said, if he sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. As long as you've got that certificate, it doesn't matter what the cause is. But Jesus is going to say, no, no, no. There is one particular cause for a justified divorce. And I'm going to argue that there are two. Jesus specifically speaks of one here, and Paul speaks of another one. So what does Jesus say? He says that the only grounds for divorce, biblically, is adultery. That's the grounds. It's not that you just don't get along anymore. It's not that you just get tired of each other. It's not that you just fight and argue. I've heard a pastor share an article about this, and some of these are sad, some of these are funny. They're just the way it is. This is just one article. You can Google and find a million articles like this, but 8 reasons why you know it's time to leave the one you love. So this is just some random person on the internet that wrote 8 reasons why you have justification in leaving the one you love. You are unhappy and it's because of the relationship. Well, guess what? Sometimes you're just unhappy in marriage. It just happens like that. Some days are like that, you know, but you don't always get along. But some people say, if I can't be happy all the time, I'm just getting out of here. Some, he continues, good times are outweighed by the bad. Well, that's why we've got to realize that we've got a commitment. It's a covenant. We have committed ourselves together. He continues, you don't see yourself spending your life with your partner or your spouse. You've lost trust in your partner or spouse. And again, obviously, this isn't a Christian writing any of this. Your partner, here's one, your partner doesn't treat you the way you deserve to be treated. That pastor said, praise the Lord, because, you know, I don't always deserve to be treated well as my wife treats me. And I thought about that. I thought, wow, he's exactly right. If Stacy treated me the way I deserve to be treated, I wouldn't have clean clothes. I wouldn't have a good meal. I wouldn't have love. I wouldn't have forgiveness. I wouldn't have kindness, any of that. I don't deserve any of that. But God in his grace has given that to me through Stacy. And so we think of ourselves a lot more than what we ought to. We have a lot more. We need to humble ourselves. Your partner's cheated on you. There's the one reason that Jesus says that's a legitimate reason. Your spouse has committed adultery. Two more. You fell in love with someone else. And he says in that article, just follow your heart. Well, the Bible tells us our heart's deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can understand it? So don't follow your heart. And tying it back to what we looked at last week, he talks about you fell in love with someone else. If your eyes are not gazing upon someone else other than your wife, you don't have an opportunity to fall in love with someone else, your wife or your husband. So, and then finally, you say you're not capable of loving that partner in the way that they deserve. That sounds humble, but it's just an excuse. So anyway, we can come out with all kinds of reasons why we could get divorced, but Jesus says the only grounds for divorce is adultery. The only biblical grounds. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 that I read earlier when he was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, so why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce, speaking about those about adultery? And Jesus is reminding them that you don't have to get a divorce just because adultery happens. It's permissible, but it's not necessary. You have biblical grounds. If two Christians are in a loving marriage and one of them strays away and has an adulterous relationship, has an affair, then there's grounds for a divorce. But it doesn't have to be. I think I've told y'all before, I have a friend that committed an affair. And he thought his marriage was over, moved out. And a couple months later, they reconciled and they're back together. That's the grace of God. She had every reason to divorce him and would have been justified in doing that. And yet, God reconciled them back together. And so it doesn't have to be that way. This is what Jesus is saying here. Let me speak to one more area, one more reason that divorce is permissible. And this is in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul, this is a challenging chapter about marriage and singleness and things like that and honoring the Lord. But Paul at least speaks to this about not just adultery, but abandonment, to be abandoned by someone. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So this is what happens in this early church, and it happens even today. You have two unbelievers that get married, and then one of them becomes a Christian. Well, the Bible tells us that you can't love the world and love God. So in their minds, they thought, well, I'm a Christian now. She's an unbeliever, so I've got to divorce her. I've got to leave her. I've got to get, you know, I've got to be away from sin. Well, Paul is saying, well, if that wife or that husband is an unbeliever but still wants to be married, then you stick around and you stay married to that person. Verse 13, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband or believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. God has called us to peace. And so Paul says that's another case if that person abandons you, the unbeliever abandons you. So you can get into a lot more details about that. But here's, I'm going to talk about remarriage for just a moment and then think through this. How do we respond to all of this? So obviously, marriage, divorce is not intended as God intended it. Marriage is supposed to be a bond for life. That's what it's supposed to be. But it doesn't happen that way. So is it okay? The question becomes, is it okay for someone to be remarried? And we have to ask that question. So two reasons that we can think through. One, it is permissible after a spouse passes away. Okay, Scripture's clear on that. 1 Corinthians 7, that same chapter I just read out of, Paul says this, but I say to the unmarried and to the widow that it is good for them to remain even as I. So Paul was single. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then he goes on later in the chapter, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. This is what Paul is saying. If your spouse dies, then you need to think through how you're going to live the rest of your life honoring the Lord. Are you going to honor the Lord as a single person? And Paul talks there in 1 Corinthians 7, you have a lot more freedom to be able to do that. There's no other kind of constraints and things like that and obligations. But if you can't control your passions, then you need to marry. Then he gives a key thing there at the end of verse 39. Only you are to marry in the Lord. How many Christians have found themselves in marriages where they married an unbeliever, knowing that they were an unbeliever, but they did it anyway, and wow, the ramifications of that, the consequences of that. So, to marry in the Lord. So, if a spouse dies, then you are permitted to remarry. Paul says the same thing, something similar really, in 1 Corinthians 5:14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. So, he obviously is thinking through age here. Bear children, keep the house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So he is saying, for younger widows, don't give the enemy an opportunity. Find a spouse, find a godly spouse, and to love him, to have children, to honor the Lord with your life. So it is permissible for someone to remarry if their spouse dies. Also, after someone, it's okay for someone to remarry is after someone has gone through a divorce that's based on biblical grounds, that'd be adultery or abandonment. And that's what Jesus argues here with the aspect of adultery. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus is saying, if you send your wife away for an unbiblical ground, so she didn't have an affair, you didn't have an affair, you send her away, you divorce her, then when she remarries, she's committing adultery. Or if you marry a divorced woman, and the divorce wasn't on adultery or abandonment, then you, or that person is, you've committed adultery. And so Jesus is warning this here. So let me just read this statement that I wrote at the top of the third sheet. They must understand. So what happens if someone remarries and the divorce was not biblical? They must understand that they have committed adultery themselves if they remarry. I didn't add that in there. They cause the wife who's sent away to commit adultery. And anyone who marries someone is divorced for unbiblical reasons is guilty of adultery. Jesus is taking this seriously. He's saying that you're causing others to sin. You are in sin yourself. Why? Why is this the case? What does Jesus mean by this? So I tried to think through how I could sum this up, and I just thought it'd be helpful to quote someone smarter than I am. So John Stott said this: since God instituted marriage as an exclusive and permanent union, so between two people, it's supposed to be permanent, lifelong union, a union which he makes and man must not break, Jesus draws the inevitable deduction or conclusion that to divorce one's partner and marry another, or to marry a divorced person, is to enter a forbidden adulterous relationship. For the person who may have secured a divorce in the eyes of human law is still in the eyes of God married to his or her first partner. So, that's what Jesus is getting at here. You can divorce, and you can divorce on your own grounds. You can even have the state, the government, check it off and say that you two are no longer a union. You two are no longer together. But in the eyes of the Lord, you made a vow before God and before others, and you are still bonded. And if you go and marry someone else, then you are committing adultery. Again, this is for reasons outside of an adulterous relationship yourself. This is for reasons of just got sick of each other, tired of each other, can't get along with each other, I'm moving on, I'm different, they're different. Whatever reasons that you have for getting a divorce, those are not grounds for divorce. Those are grounds for saying, guess what? We're going to dig deep and we're going to love each other. We're going to be committed even when it gets difficult and hard. So, I'm going to read one more thing and then talk about what this means for us moving forward, because I recognize that there are people in this church, people in our lives, people in this community, people that we know that have been divorced for biblical reasons and for reasons that would be sinful according to the Word. So is there hope for people who have been divorced? Yes. Listen to this. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Even though many people in the church for a long time have thought that that's the unforgivable sin, it's really not. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It's a terrible sin, but God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself out of the love of God or outside of his kingdom because of adultery. No, if you truly repent and realize the enormity of your sin, cast yourselves upon the boundless love and mercy of God, you can be forgiven, and I assure you of pardon. But hear the words of our blessed Lord, go and sin no more. So here's what I want to say to that, and then a couple of final thoughts. If there's been any person that found themselves in this kind of situation, was divorced from my spouse for a reason that's not adultery or abandonment in that way, it was for an unbiblical reason, Jesus doesn't tell us, okay, what you need to do, or the Bible doesn't tell us what we need to do, is now divorce this person and go back to the first person. No, no, no. You confess your sins. You go to the mercy of Christ who shed his blood for all of our sins. You repent and you love that current spouse with all your heart. You be committed to them. You love them. You support them. You have a God-honoring marriage in that marriage now. So there is hope for those who have experienced divorce. So how should we respond? I think that there is a great call for us in the church to know what God expects of us as believers in marriage. That requires pastors to preach the Word of God. That requires churches to understand the Word of God. Listen, one of the reasons I preach like I do, verse by verse, for most of the time, is because passages like this are uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable for you. They're uncomfortable for me. If it was my choice, I would not have spoken about divorce tonight for 45 minutes. But it's in the Bible, and we need the truth of the Word of God. And so, if we're going to have godly marriages in churches that are full of families that are reflecting godly marriages, then we need to know what God's Word says about that. So, that's a part of my job. Second, Christians need to be fully committed to their spouse and to death. That means recognizing that love is not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to one another's interest. And it's a sacrificial love and commitment. You know, feelings go and feelings come. And as I get older, Stacy said it earlier, Stacy's going to have to look at me getting older, and, you know, she's going to have to say, I've committed to this man, even though he's getting grayer and older and bigger all the time. So this is what she's committed to, right? That commitment doesn't change because of that we get older. Hopefully it gets sweeter, and hopefully it gets deeper over time. But that means realizing that we're going to be committed through the long run. And then, finally, we must extend grace and kindness to those who experience the pain of divorce. It means we need to, when people go through this, we weep with those who weep. We need to do that. We know people that have gone through divorce. We've had a young couple in our church family that are not necessarily with us anymore very often, and they've gone through that. We understand that, and that's hard. It's painful. I said this earlier, divorce doesn't just affect those two parties. It affects kids, affects grandchildren, it affects friends, it affects the church, it affects the community. And so we need to be kind in the way that we care for them. And at the end of the day, we need to remind them of the mercy of Christ. That's one thing I didn't say last week that I want to reiterate when we talk about lust and even when we talk about divorce. We are great sinners, but Christ is a greater Savior. I can't remember if I said this or not on Sunday morning, but one pastor said there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And we need to remember that. So whatever sin we struggle with, whatever sin we fall into, whatever sin we commit, we understand that we have a merciful, loving, gracious Savior who's forgiven us of all of our sins, who loves us, who calls us to confess our sins and to repent of our sins. And we need to remind brothers and sisters of that, that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin, but God's mercy is greater than that. And we need to remember that and understand that. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you, as we prayed earlier, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, your word is difficult at times to hear. Sometimes it's difficult to understand, and it can be difficult to put into practice. Your word's clear here, though, Father, what you intend for marriage, that marriage is to be a union between a man and a woman, is to be a holy union, a sanctified union that honors you, that reflects your glory to this world, Father. So, Lord, I pray for the marriages in our church family tonight, Father. pray for the marriages that are young. I pray for the marriages that are decades old, Father. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would help those in the marriages, the husbands and the wives, love one another, be committed to one another, grow together, Father. Grow in you, Father. I pray that we would have marriages that reflect your grace and your glory, Father. Pray that you would protect our marriages from the enemy, Lord. Pray that you would protect our marriages from lust, from looking outside of marriage, Father. I pray that you would give us eyes for our spouse only. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love our spouses well. Help husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Help wives submit to their husbands and respect them and honor them and love them, Father. God, I pray that the marriages in this church would honor you, Father. God, I pray for those tonight that have been affected by divorce from either their own sin or the sins of another, Father. God, I pray that you would remind them of your grace and mercy. I pray that you would remind them of the forgiveness that's in Christ. I pray that you would help them, whether they are single now or remarried, Lord, to honor you in their lives, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide all of us, lead all of us, according to your word and for your glory. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.